I changed the title of the sermon this morning to this concept that you see on the screen. Thought about going with women of the word, and things are not going to be all that different from that emphasis. But we understand that life can be stressful and full of turmoil. There is all kinds of conflict going on. I was doing a little bit of research about stress in life and the number of people that report being more stressed out this year than they were last year, and it doesn't seem that things are getting any better. And I know that that holds true for a lot of ladies as well. That life is tough. Throws a lot of conflicts our way. Well, there's conflicts about work. There's conflicts between husbands and wives. There's conflicts between mothers and children. There's conflicts between sisters and brothers. There's strife between friends at times. There's strife between church members. There's strife about health issues. There's strife about financial conflict. Now, most of those are external to us. They're circumstances that are outside of us, but they affect us, and they create an inner turmoil. We talk about worry and anxiety and fear. Probably more so than some other things, ladies worry about things at night. I don't know if you're like me, men, but as soon as my head hits the pillow, just about, I'm out without a care for the day, and good night, I'm tired. Thank you very much. I'm going to go to sleep. And my poor wife lays in bed at night, and that seems to be when all of her brain cells start firing, and she thinks about stuff that's coming up, and she'll tell me the next morning, I had trouble sleeping because I was worried about this and I was worried about that. And I say, huh, well, I don't know why. I mean, I got to sleep fine. ladies, we know that strife, turmoil, it affects you deeply. You're concerned about things. Sometimes you worry about things and you're anxious about things. And I know we all say, well, yeah, I know I shouldn't worry, and so sometimes we don't talk about it, and you try to bury some of those feelings deep down inside because, hey, we're Christians. We're not supposed to worry, right? But we do, don't we? Christians are not supposed to do a lot of things, but we do them anyway. And so as we want to talk about this morning, hearts at rest, how do you go about getting rid of, and I don't even want to talk, I guess, about those terms of getting rid of, how do you deal with strife? How do you deal with turmoil? Well, not to discourage you in any way, but I'll just preface everything by starting off and saying there's no such thing as getting rid of strife and turmoil. As long as we are on this earth, we are going to have strife and turmoil. So a heart at rest, first of all, does not mean a heart without strife and turmoil. But do you realize it is completely possible to have a heart that is at rest, even in the midst of strife and turmoil? So we talked about two different types of strife and turmoil. There's that stuff that's external, but there is the stuff that's internal. And usually the external affects us internally. So if there's strife at work, well, then I bring that home and I worry about it, and that causes an inner turmoil, doesn't it? Strife between some relationship in your life, whether with children or husband or wife or friends or church members, that creates inner turmoil, which in turn works itself out to more external turmoil. It's this horrible catch-22 cycle that we get ourselves into. But it doesn't have to be that way. We understand that God does tell us a great deal about peace and rest. So I want to talk about four things today that have to do with a heart of rest. And while this is primarily aimed at our ladies, of course, guys, I know that we worry about things too. We just don't talk about it, right? I'm a manly guy. I don't worry about anything. Hopefully you wives know your husbands better than that. We deal with it a little bit differently, don't we? So my kids tell me when I'm extremely focused on something, usually some task around the house, they say, Dad, are you okay? And I said, well, yeah, I'm fine. Why? They say, you look upset. I said, no, that's my focused face. How many of you watched the Olympics? The swimming, Michael Phelps? It became a term, Phelps face. You know, he's sitting there getting ready. Jim's face is contorted. Apparently my face does something similar when I'm working on something, because my kids always come to me and, "Dad, are you okay?" "Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm fine. Why?" "Well, you just look mad." "Oh, no, this isn't my mad face." And my son Ethan jokes with me and says, "This is Dad's focused face. This is Dad's mad face. This is Dad's happy face." Okay, so we guys deal with things a little differently. So some of these principles, the principles are going to be the same for all of us, but I understand some of the application is going to be a little bit different, because let's face it, God made gals and guys pretty different, didn't he? And that's on purpose. God is through each of you. Guys, God is communicating truth about himself through the way that you are made. The relationship that you have with other people, especially your wife, that communicates something about who God is, doesn't it? Ladies, you too. You are not lesser. You are not less important. You are just as equally important in that relationship as your husband is in communicating the truth about who God is, both to the community that watches you and to your families. So how do you have a heart of rest in the midst of a world full of turmoil? First of all, a heart of rest can only come through knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now this is the first and most important point to make, because anything else we can say about dealing with turmoil or dealing with stress is only going to be temporary and superficial if this point is not clearly understood. Romans 5:1 tells us that, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Everything you do in your life is an outworking of your relationship with your God. Everything. Whether you acknowledge it or not. So if your relationship with God is terrible, then that is going to work its way out into the things you do in life. If you don't know God through faith in Jesus Christ, that is going to work itself out in how you do life, how you handle the relationships around you, how you handle work, how you handle your spouse, how you handle your kids. It necessarily must be so, because we were created as beings who worship God. One way or the other, we either worship the true God or we worship ourselves. Is that going to affect how I live life? You better believe it. And so if I am not in a right relationship with my God, and he defines very clearly for me how that is possible, that I can only be in a right relationship with my Heavenly Father through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean that I go to church regularly. That's an outworking. Remember, that's a symptom. Sometimes we treat diseases and we treat the symptoms rather than treating the cause. So if I go and I say, "I've got these terrible pounding headaches," and they say, "Well, I'll take some aspirin, that'll cure everything," right? Well, what if the problem is that I've got a 16-penny nail embedded in my skull because I missed? Well, then aspirin's not going to help me, is it? You're dealing with a symptom, not the problem. Our relationship with God has to be exercised, has to be created, has to be lived out by faith. So coming to church, though it reflects faith, so in other words, if I have the right kind of faith, am I going to be in church? Yes. Doesn't mean you're never going to miss, but it means you're going to be more regular than you're not regular, okay? But does coming to church put me in a right relationship with God? The answer is no, not on its own. Okay. So we say, it's not coming to church, it's not giving money in the offering, it's not serving in the church, it's not being nice to people. I can only be right with God, have my sins forgiven, by believing in the work that his Son accomplished for me. So if I'm not trying to relate to God on the basis of Jesus' perfect life and his death on the cross for my sin and his resurrection, then I'm not relating to God in a proper way. See, God gets to decide how we relate to him. We don't get to decide that for ourselves. Despite the fact that we live in a society that loves to say, well, whatever's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me is good for me, it's that God doesn't work that way. He defines how we get to relate to him, and we can only come to him through faith in his Son. And if that isn't right, nothing else is going to be right. It might look right in some ways. Some people are able to fake it pretty good for a while, but it'll be superficial and it'll be temporary. And at the very least, when your life on this earth ends, then you will see the full effect of your relationship with him and how wrong it was. But it is possible through faith in Jesus Christ to know that our sins are forgiven and that we are in a right relationship with God and that we are at peace with him. As I said, everything that we do in life is a reflection of our relationship with him. So if I'm in conflict with him because of my sin, then that conflict is going to work its way out into things around me. Folks, sin is the cause of all the conflicts in our lives. If Adam and Eve had not eaten that fruit, there wouldn't be any conflict. But you ought to know from your own personal experience that when you choose to do things your way, it makes things worse. I can claim up and down that planting my tomatoes in concrete is the best thing in the world for them. They will grow bigger tomatoes. They will grow much bushier leaves. And I can say it all I want, but does it make it true? No. Now, if I take a plastic tomato plant and stick it in a piece of concrete, and you look at it and say, wow, that looks really good. I mean, look at those big tomatoes on there. Look at the big bushy leaves. That looks great. You planted that in concrete? But it's false. It's fake. It's not true. And so somebody's life might in some ways look good, even though they don't have faith in the Lord Jesus. In reality, they're plastic. It's fake. It's not true. And so, excuse me, our relationship with God flows into everything we do. So if I am not right with God, if I am still in conflict with him, that is going to cause conflict in my relationships with other people. It's going to cause turmoil, which in turn is going to leave an inner sense of turmoil as well. But if you come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and only through that, not trying to add to it any of your own self-righteous works, you're resting fully and completely in what his son did, then you can know for certain that your sins are completely taken care of and that you are right with him. That doesn't mean you do everything right, because even as believers, we still mess up, we still sin. But it means that in general, I know that my relationship with him is on good footing, because he saved me through his son. That is going to work its way out, because I'm no longer in conflict with God. So if your relationship with God's not right, all your relationships with other people are going to be temporary and superficial. You're going to struggle with things. But if your relationship with him is right through faith in Christ, then it is possible to have peace. At the very least, I'm not saying that everything in your life is going to go great. We're going to get to that. But it means that you cannot have peace in the relationships of people around you without peace with him first. Okay? So, almost along with this verse here in Romans 5:1, almost every New Testament epistle opens with some variation of the words, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ." So make sure that relationship is right first. A heart at rest comes through knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, a heart at rest also comes from knowing that certain things about God, knowing that God's in control. Here's one of the classic verses that are quoted when it comes to peace and rest. And there was actually, Kim and I debated on singing a song based on Psalm 46:1, verse 11, that says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Literally, quite literally, could be translated, "Stop," or as Ethan would say, "Cease." He likes to say that when his brothers are arguing with him. And he'll just look at him and say, "Daniel, cease." God is quite literally telling us, cease, stop it, stop your striving. Quiet down, quit the temper tantrums, and think about this one fact. Here's what's going to give you peace in life. He's in control of it. Read through the whole psalm and look at what it's saying. "Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted," or "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The beginning lines of the psalm say, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the mountains be cast into the sea, though the earth be shaken." Even in the midst of circumstances like that, it is possible to cease with the turmoil, to cease with the strife, because we know that he is in control. As the psalm flows through its thought, it says, even though these things are happening, earthquakes, mountains being cast into the sea, all of the valleys being raised up, even though all that stuff is happening, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. Can you rest in a confidence that all of the circumstances that you are encountering in your life are under the sovereign control of God? How much peace does that accord to you? That doesn't mean that you don't bear some responsibility in the decisions we've made. We live in a world that's full of death and suffering, and guess what? That's our fault. We brought that on us. But did God know that was going to happen? Absolutely. Did he allow that to happen? Absolutely. Why did he allow that to happen? Well, he plainly tells us there are two reasons: for our good and his glory. Because through faith in Jesus Christ, we know that all of the things that occur to us in this life are for our good. Not for our comfort, important distinction there, but for our good. He is making us like his Son. He is conforming us to the image of his Son. That's a good thing. We're learning to think like Christ. We're learning to act like Christ. We're learning to speak like Christ. We're learning to handle everything like Christ. Christ knew that everything that happened to him was completely the plan of his Father. So, when the mountains fall over into the sea in your life, and of course that I'm being metaphorical now, that psalm's being very literal, because there's going to come a day when God is going to hit this world with an earthquake that does level the mountains. But if in the midst of that kind of circumstance he can say, be still and know that I'm God, then how much easier to say, well, when my life feels like it's crashing down around me for financial reasons or health reasons or relationship reasons, whatever it is, can I still say, I can be quiet, I can be still, because I know he's God. He's in control. He's going to be exalted through me in this circumstance. The heart at rest has to rest in this fact about God, that he is in control and that I'm not. So I can't control all the circumstances of my life. I don't get to pick and choose them. Now, how many of you look back at some circumstances of life and say, boy, if I had a choice about that, I wouldn't pick that in a million years. There's a lot of stuff that happens that you say, well, I know God brought good out of it, so in that sense, I would say, bring it on. Because I can see what God accomplished in me and through me in the midst of those circumstances. But just looking at the circumstance, I'd say, keep that. I don't want it. It's not comfortable. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. Or as a pastor friend of mine once wisely said, they're good times to look back on. Because I'm sure glad I'm not in the middle of them right now. But I also, looking back, can say I would not be where I am right now if not for those things. And so I can say, God be praised, he led me through the fire. He led me through the flood. He led me to where I'm at. He's grown me. He's grown my faith. I trust him more now than I ever have because of those trials. And can that give me peace to look at the trials that are coming? Because we know they're coming. Well, if I want a heart at rest, I first of all have to make sure I'm right with my God through faith in Jesus Christ. And secondly, I've got to know God's in control. So even if he allows turmoil to come into my life, even if he allows anxiety to come into my life, then I know that it is for his good purposes. And it's not out of control. I don't have to be afraid. Third thing he tells us, the heart at rest comes from a prayerful life. Probably a well-known verse here for Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Where's peace come from? Comes from him. How do we get that? We get it by praying to him, by making sure that we're continually looking to him for, as the source of our strength for the day, by continually looking to him for the answers. Because understand, as we're saying, God's in control. I'm right with him through faith in Jesus Christ, and I know that he's in control. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have anything for me to do. I don't just sit back on my haunches and say, well, I wonder what's going to happen now. Okay, my relationship with my wife is terrible at this point, but okay, God, do something. Do you know what he did? He said, husbands, love your wives. Huge command there, isn't it? So if my relationship with her is not right, how much of that falls on me? Quite a bit. God gives us commands about how he wants us to handle things. He doesn't expect us to just sit back doing nothing. So when I come to him in prayer and supplication, I am also asking him not only to change the situation, not only to acknowledge that he rules over it, but God, show me what you do want me to do about this. See, a heart at rest is not contradictory to a heart in action. There's a difference between the two. I can be completely confident of God's control over the situation and of the fact that he's going to work good through it and that he's going to accomplish his glory through it, but we also recognize that I bear responsibility to be acting somehow. That's why it's so important for us to be people of the Word, which I was going to title this morning, Women of the Word. But I thought I would subsume all that under this one point that, ladies, as you're wrestling with strife and struggles in your life and turmoil that's there, be women of the Word to be searching out, what does God want me to do about it? How does he want me to handle this? Because according to 1 Peter chapter 1, 3, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Right here. He's given us the answers. He's given us the principles and the commands that we need to be able to make godly decisions about how to handle strife and turmoil in our lives. And so as we say, a heart at rest comes from a prayerful life. It means that in dealing with anxiety in my life, in dealing with that internal sense of struggle that I have, I know my first resource is to go to him in prayer and ask him to deal with it, but that one of the ways he might deal with it is that he opens my eyes in his word to what he wants me to do about it. And so could it be that that trouble at work is caused somehow by a sinful decision that you've been making and needs to change? It could be. Could it be that that strife with your husband is being caused because you're not putting into place some of the principles that he gives to wives? Sure, it could be. Could it be that the strife you're having with your children is because of some mistakes that you have made in raising them? Yeah, it could be. So how does a heart at rest respond to that? Oh, I'm so guilty. I feel so bad. Ladies, I know you struggle with guilt. I hear this from not just, you know, my wife, but I hear this from other ladies as well. You struggle with those decisions that you've made. So I want you to just raise your hand if you were the perfect wife and mother. Nobody, right? We all know that. There's none of us that's perfect. So how do you handle that when you say, oh my goodness, I made mistakes? Well, sure you made mistakes. You handle that by going back to him and recognizing it's all been taken care of in Jesus Christ. He died for that sin. You don't have to try and make that up somehow. You don't have to prove that you're good enough for his love. He loves you anyway. Another great verse about casting our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. How does a mother feel about that tender young baby? She loves it. I mean, with babies, it's easy. They're cute, they're cuddly, they're adorable little things. You know, except at 3 a.m. when they're screaming their heads off. But do you still love them at 3 a.m? You better believe you do. Does God still love you when you have absolutely blown it and made the wrong decision? Yes, he does. So you can let your heart be at rest knowing you don't have to make up for your failures. You don't have to try and redeem yourself. You can't. It doesn't mean that the decision you made wasn't a bad one. It might have been a terrible one. It doesn't mean that the decision you made doesn't have far-reaching consequences. It might. But your heart can be at rest because you know God loves you anyway. He accepts you just as you are. He loves you like a mother loves her tender young child. And he is going to fix it. He might use you to do it. He might not. But as you go to prayer and bear all those burdens to him, confess to him the anxiety that you have about it, confess to him those feelings of guilt that you bear because of those decisions, he alone can take those things away from you. And as the verse continues to say, grant you the peace that passes all understanding. Nobody else can give that to you. Your husband can't give that to you. Your kids can't give that to you. Your church can't give that to you. Well, hopefully we're all here to help, but ultimately only God can give that peace to you. And if you're not seeking it from him, you're not going to find it. He's our Redeemer. He's the one that fixes what we broke. And when there's turmoil and struggle, whether it's a result of your bad decisions or whether it's not, he's the only source for help from it. He's the only one that can guide us to right decisions about it. And he promises that as we come to him and dump those anxieties upon him, he will grant us peace. How's he going to do that? You realize it tells us there that we don't know, because it's a peace that passes understanding. How does prayer grant peace in the midst of bad circumstances? Well, we don't exactly know. Because it's a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make sense in the light of the circumstances around you. And it's a peace that doesn't make sense in how you got it. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. He can communicate that to you. Let you know that you're loved by God. Let you know that you are completely forgiven. Let you know that you don't have to try to redeem this thing because you can't do it. And he can fill your heart with peace, even though everything seems like it's exploding. So are you taking those anxieties to him? Lord, I feel guilty about the decisions that I've made. Okay, lay it out in front of him. Let him be the one that deals with your heart to teach you that Jesus died for that sin. And that alone is what takes care of it. Not trying to make it right. A heart at rest comes from a prayerful life. Well, last point. My heart at rest comes through faithfulness to God's commands. And here's where we get down to the action side of a heart at rest. A heart at rest is a heart that's at action, that is in motion. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. So there's a call for us to try to seek peace, to pursue peaceful relationships with people, but it also recognizes that it's not always possible to have complete peace with every relationship in our lives. Why is that? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. Can we fix every problem? Not a chance. Are we going to agree with everybody on all things? Isn't possible. But, as much as it is possible, what does that mean? It means that there are things you can do something about, and there are things you can't do anything about. You've got to learn to know the difference. What are the things that I can do something about? Well, I search out God's word as I'm praying to him and laying out all these anxieties, these things that are causing me inner turmoil, and I'm laying them out in front of him and asking for his direction, and I'm searching his word looking for that direction. He will show me the things that I can change. He will point out the commands and the principles in Scripture that you do need to do something about. I'll share with you a personal example from my life. Most of you know I did not grow up in a home that was thoroughly biblical. We went to church. Parents taught me about God, but it wasn't a church that was preaching Christ. And so I got saved at the age of 14, having not seen those examples in my life. I start having children, and guess what? I start realizing I am woefully inadequate as a husband and a father. I am making so many blunders with these little kids that have come into my life and with my wife trying to raise them, and things are getting rough. Right? And I start to realize if I don't figure out how to be a biblical dad, because I'll tell you, it's not enough for me to be a dad like the one I had. I love my dad. He took care of us, and I'm not commenting on that. But I started to realize if I don't learn how to become a biblical dad, then nothing else in life is going to matter much. Because if I don't get it right with these kids, with these things that God entrusted to me, hand over faith to the next generation. That's the most important thing I've got to do. So we started searching it. I mean, we read books, we listened to sermons, we searched out all of them, pointing back to the scriptures and what it tells me about how to be a dad. And I constantly, pouring out my heart, I don't understand how to discipline them, I don't understand how to teach them, and it was a struggle. It's always a struggle. It's still a struggle. Sorry, guys. Yeah, you're always a struggle, right? We love you to death, but you cause turmoil. Right? And so we're still constantly, God, how do I handle this problem that's coming up? But he does. He does show you how to do those things. So as a father searching for peace about how to raise my children, I am not standing up here claiming I've got it all right and I'm doing everything perfectly, but I can stand before you and say, I'm at peace about it. Because God's shown me the things that I need to be doing, and he constantly draws my mind back to those principles that I see in Scripture. How am I going to handle this? What am I supposed to do about this? What does he tell me when my children, I won't give examples today. I'll let you guys off the hook, right? Okay. A heart at rest comes from faithfulness to God's commands. So it's not that there isn't strife and difficulty in the parenting that we have to do. There is. But there's also a great peace about it, knowing that when I need help, I'm going to go to him and I know he's going to answer me. If possible, so far as it depends upon you. You can only do what you can do, right? Yes, there have been decisions in your past that you've made that have affected how things are. But you can't change that now. You have to leave that to the Lord to redeem it. You have to see what sometimes, just wait and see what God's going to do. Because he can do amazing things. He fixes what we broke. But if there is a principle that he tells you to put into place, so if you realize, you know what, I have not been treating my husband the way that I should be, then repent of it quickly and search out how you can change it and make it better. If there's some strife with a coworker or with a neighbor, maybe he's mowing too close to your fence line and you'd just rather he didn't do that. Or that tree he's got is growing over top of your yard and it's causing strife. Figure out from the scriptures how God tells you to handle that, because he does tell us. And do it. Commit it to prayer. Ask him for his strength, because look, folks, we can't do this on our own. We are sinners. Sin causes strife. It's going to happen. There's going to be strife in life. But a heart at rest is a heart that knows that God is going to show us how to handle those stressful situations. So moms, we know mothering is not easy. We know grandmothering isn't easy. We know being the wives to us guys is a pain in the neck. All right? Most of us guys would admit, I'm not easy to get along with all the time. But I want you to take those principles and say, you can have, even in the midst of strife, you can have a heart that's at rest. Because it's a heart that understands that you're right with God through your faith in Jesus Christ, and that's the most important relationship you've got. And it's a heart that understands that God is in control of any circumstance that comes up in your life. He is in control. It's a heart that's constantly at prayer, searching for God's answers, searching for his strengths, waiting for him to act. And it's a heart that understands its own responsibilities and takes action where it needs to, but not where it doesn't. And I can give you a heart that's at rest. Here's a funny saying, but it's absolutely true, that peace is a constant battle. You want peace? You have to fight for it. Your heart will lie to you. Your heart will try to trick you. Your heart wants you to be in turmoil, because here's what happens. When we're in turmoil, when we're stressed out because of conflict, we get to a point where we stop looking for the good answers and we start looking for the answer that will get us out of strife the quickest. We start saying, you know what, it doesn't matter what God said. This decision is going to get me out of strife right now, and that's what I want. And so instead of picking God's decisions, we pick what we perceive to be the less stressful decision. But the lie is, sin always causes strife. Always. And it always causes more strife than what God tells us to do. And so if we want to be people, women of the word, men of the word, we got to be people that are seeking and fighting for that peace within us that can only come from God, so that we can make those decisions not based on what's going to get us out of turmoil the quickest, but which one is going to be the right decision. Having a heart at rest. We're going to sing about it here as we close. Dan's going to come and lead us in one verse of this song, Be Still My Soul. It's a fantastic song. Because you know what it says? Be still, my soul. Can anybody quote the rest? The Lord is on your side. He loves you. He doesn't want you to be fighting. I mean, he wants you to fight, but he doesn't want you to be losing. And he's provided everything we need to not lose the battle for peace. As you're walking out of here, as we've talked about, we have a gift for you, ladies. And I'm going to send Ethan back into the pastor's office there to get the box. It's some notebooks. And it says on the front of it, be at rest or be still, my soul. I don't know if you're into journaling, into prayer journaling or anything, but we thought we would give you this notebook as an opportunity to commit to writing some of the things that you're wrestling with. You know, if you need to put it under lock and key so that your husband doesn't read it and write funny notes in it, then, you know, go ahead. But take this notebook and the verse that's on the front as a reminder every day that you take it out. Maybe you can do your devotions in it and write down what the Lord's showing you in the Word that day. Maybe you're going to use it as a prayer journal and just write down some of the things that you're seeking to obey the Lord and saying, I'm not going to be anxious about this, but I'm going to commit it to prayer, like he told me. And so you can take these and write those requests down, and then you can go back later and look and see, oh, look at how God answered that one. Look at how God answered that one. And they can be fantastic reminders to us that God is in control and that he does answer prayer and that he can grant peace. So Dan, would you come and close us in this final song? Be still, my soul.